Hello, today I'll be reading from Acts chapter 15, verses 1 to 35. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they were told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows my heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they were." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meats of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." Then the apostles and elders, with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. With them they sent the following letter: "The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell." So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. After much spending time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord.
Hi everyone. A while ago I lost a shirt. It was a particularly precious shirt of mine that I'd had for years, even before I was married, so it's probably around 18 or 19 years old that shirt was. It was a shirt a friend at the time got for me. She travelled to Israel every year, and this particular year she found this cool shirt with a picture of Grover from Sesame Street on it, but he was dressed up like a rabbi with a kippah on his head and side curls of hair, and in Hebrew it said Grover on top and Jerusalem underneath. I loved that shirt. I wore it everywhere. It was such a great shirt. It got good comments and smiles everywhere I went. And then a few years ago, it went missing. I think Megs, my wife, chucked it out. She says she didn't, but I think she did. And as much as it hurt to lose it, I did come around to the fact that it was not just a good thing not to have it, but a better thing. Because I loved it so much, I couldn't help but wear it. And the simple fact is that it was threadbare and practically see-through, so in actual fact, it was a better thing for me not to wear it, because although I lost my beloved Grover t-shirt, I gained my dignity and saved people from not knowing where to look. Which is a bit like what change with God can be like, because to get good change might mean letting go of something that's been good but is no longer good in the same way to make room for something better. This was certainly the experience of God's people in the Bible, particularly with the early church, as Gentiles, that is non-Jews, started putting their faith in Jesus. And we see a good thing change for the better thing and how that works itself out in sacrificial love, which is where we're going in the passage today in Acts chapter 15. Firstly, looking at the good thing. Secondly, the change for the better thing. And thirdly, how that works itself out in sacrificial love for the early church and then for us. First, the good thing. Because the good thing everyone in God's people did up to Jesus coming on the scene was circumcision, male circumcision, which might sound weird to us. I mean, there's not many people, well, hardly no one wearing t-shirts that says circumcised and proud, and if they are, it's probably a joke. But for centuries before Jesus, the Jews rightly understood themselves as God's chosen and special people, and the sign of this, of being in God's family, was circumcision. This was a big deal for the Jews in the way that they thought about themselves and their identity. They were the circumcised, those chosen especially by God. Their identity and thinking about themselves in relation to God, it was all tied up with circumcision and the law of Moses. And they had good reason for this. God made circumcision a good and necessary thing for them as God's people. He told them to observe it for hundreds and hundreds of years, right back to their founding father Abraham, and then importantly with Moses and the law God gave Israel, saving them from slavery in Egypt. As we read in the book of Exodus about the requirements of observing the Passover ceremony to remember that God saving them from slavery in Egypt, we read, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "These are the regulations for the Passover. No foreigner is to eat it. Any slave you have bought may eat of it after you have circumcised him." To be numbered amongst God's saved and special people is to be circumcised. You think God's people? You think circumcised. Or at least that's the Bible does. It was a good thing that God gave as a sign of his grace to the Jews. A thing they found their identity in. To not be circumcised was in effect to not be numbered amongst God's people. It's a big, big deal. And so not surprisingly, as the first Christians were all Jews, Jews who heard the good news of Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, and believed he's the one who miraculously saves people out of slavery, slavery to sin and death, and then he fulfills all the promises God made to Abraham to bless his descendants, you can understand why many of these Jewish Christians thought that non-Jewish Christians, the Gentiles, should be circumcised too. As we read earlier in Acts 15, that's what some of the early Jewish Christians were saying. Verse 5, some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." Now, circumcision is a good thing. For hundreds of years, it and the law of Moses, things given by God, they identified someone as one of God's people. To be circumcised and identified with the law of Moses, that was to be a part of God's people. So why change? A few years ago, there was a public debate over whether Australia should become a republic instead of keeping to the constitutional monarchy that we've got now, with the Queen of England still being our Queen. Those who opposed the idea of changing used the slogan, "If it ain't broke, why fix it?" Which seemed to win the day. We're not a republic. In the same way, given circumcision and the law of Moses are a good thing, that for centuries have identified someone as being one of God's people, it might be asked, if it ain't broke, why fix it? If to be circumcised and identified with the law of Moses was to seem to be a part of God's people, why change? Well, the apostles and the elders of the early church, they get together to thrash out this question. It's what's been called the Jerusalem Council, which we have in Acts chapter 15. And they identify why this must change, which brings us to the second point of change for the better thing. The better thing being what actually makes people God's people. And that's faith in Jesus alone. As the Apostle Peter testifies when he saw what he saw when he told a bunch of Gentiles the gospel in verse 8, he says, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Yeah, like he did with the early Jewish Christians in Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes on the Gentiles as they hear Peter talk about Jesus and believe in him. Rightly then, Peter sees this is what makes someone a part of God's people, to believe in Jesus and be given the Holy Spirit. So he affirms in verse 11, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Peter wants to affirm what will never change, that Jew or Gentile, all are saved by God's grace, not by doing the Old Testament law, not by being circumcised, but by having faith in God's grace in Jesus. And it's with this that we see why the apostles and elders end up seeing that change was necessary. That while circumcision is good and the Old Testament law is good, that nonetheless they need to give this away to serve the better thing of more and more people, Jew and Gentile, coming into God's family by faith in Jesus alone. The church growing in numbers by hearing and believing the gospel, then that's what the apostles and elders saw the church is on about. Which means things should change to get this done. Just a few years before my time, Maury Cropper came to Gosford PC as the minister. And one of the first sermons he preached clearly made an impression. I still hear it referred to occasionally, where he said, we're to keep the main thing the main thing. And I reckon the apostles and the elders of the Jerusalem Council would have been pretty happy with that kind of slogan. But to keep the main thing, the gospel, the main thing the church is on about, that making and growing disciples of Jesus by upholding and proclaiming and sharing the gospel be the main thing church is on about. And so, to that end, be prepared to change. To keep the main thing of growing God's people with the gospel the main thing. And the sustaining force behind any change to keep the main thing, is sacrificial love for each other, which is the third point. After much discussion, the apostles and elders, they see any change for the sake of the gospel going out and believed, it's going to be helped along by God's people sacrificially loving each other. Firstly, for the Jews to love their Gentile friends, as the apostle Peter says to his fellow Jews, now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? And later, the Apostle James says, it's my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. The apostles and elders, they saw that circumcision and the law of Moses, these weren't needed to be one of God's people. The Jews themselves couldn't keep the law anyway, so why expect the Gentiles to? So, out of love for the Gentiles, for people turning to God, they look to embrace the change of not expecting believers be circumcised. And then for the Gentile believers, they put together a letter to send to them, to encourage them to love their Jewish friends. As the Apostle James reasons in verse 21, for Moses has been preached in every city, he said, from the earliest times, and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. And the law of Moses is well known by the Jews, and so out of love for them, as they hear of Jesus, out of love for their particular sensitivity, when it comes to circumcision and identifying with the law of Moses, the Gentiles are encouraged to be sensitive and to do certain Jewish things. Now, the details of what the letter is actually asking the Gentile believers to do in verse 29, it's a bit fuzzy. Some commentators think the apostles and elders are asking Gentile believers to be mindful of some of the more ceremonial parts of the law of Moses, to abstain from certain foods and from meat with blood still in it. Others think the requirements are more moral, that it's asking Gentile believers not to shed blood or be sexually immoral. Whatever it is they're being asked to do, being circumcised is one of them. Clearly the question of circumcision and identity of what marks someone out as being in God's family, that's no longer up for debate. It's no longer to be seen as by circumcision, no longer by observing the law of Moses, no longer by being distinctly Jewish. People are God's people, Jew or Gentile, by faith in God's grace in Jesus alone. Full stop. But in the light of this, God's people are to be doing whatever it takes to promote that truth, to be loving and serving each other, and be willing to give up stuff, to change things for the sake of seeing more and more people come to faith in Jesus. For the Jewish Christians, that meant letting go of circumcision, which, as we've touched on, would have felt like tearing away a precious piece of what it meant to them to be one of God's people. It's hard, I think, for us to really appreciate the grief and the sense of loss that this would have brought. But the apostles and elders, they obviously saw such loss as worth it for the greater gain of encouraging more people to turn to God. And for the Gentile Christians, it meant giving up certain freedoms. Whatever it was the Gentile Christians were asked to do, it wasn't to save them. That's been done by faith in Jesus. The apostles and elders are asking them to do something else, not to be saved, but out of love and consideration for their fellow Jewish believers. But the apostle Paul encourages Gentile believers in this way in his letter to the Romans. In chapter 14, he says they're to be careful to do whatever it takes for the good of their Jewish brothers and sisters' faith in Jesus. They're to do whatever it takes to make it easier for Jews coming to believe in Jesus. So, just as the Jewish believers weren't to expect Gentile believers to be circumcised or observe the law of Moses, so the Gentiles weren't to flaunt their freedom in not having to do these things, so as to not make it difficult for Jews turning to God in Jesus. They were to be ready to sacrifice good things and freedoms, to lay down personal preferences, even good preferences, to lay them aside out of love for each other in service to the gospel being heard and believed by more and more people. This is how the early church was encouraged to embrace and handle change, as they changed for the better thing, out of sacrificial love for Jesus and for those turning to God. My daughter Phoebe recently got me onto a music artist called Love. He's had a number of catchy songs over the last couple of years. Probably the best known is a love song with the chorus, "I Like Me Better When I'm With You," which he followed up, interestingly, with a song called "I'm So Tired." And the chorus goes something like, "I'm so tired of love songs, tired of love songs, tired of love songs," where he then goes on to bemoan not having anyone special and trying to kill his loneliness with one-night stands and how he just wants to go home and stay home with someone special. And it's interesting how in this, I think he captures something of the world's take on love, that it's all about how I'm feeling and fixing my loneliness, and yet how elusive and dissatisfying trying to get that kind of love can be, which is in stark contrast to love God's style, who shows us true love is actually sacrificial love, when he gave his all in Jesus for the good of the whole world. A love, the scripture says, is to shape how we love each other. And the early church, the apostles and the elders in the Jerusalem council, they knew this. And so they looked to change the way they do things for the sake of that better thing, of more people coming to know Jesus, by encouraging this kind of sacrificial love for each other and for those turning to God. And there's something in this for us too, here at Gosford PC. That as we look at the way God's worked amongst us, growing the kids' church, growing the youth, growing the number of people from different cultures amongst us, and take on board God's desire to see his church grow, that out of love for Jesus and love for those turning to God, we should be prepared to sacrificially love one another too, in service to gospel growth. Now, to be careful to listen to each other when questions arise with those changes, as the apostles and elders did, and then be prepared to change for the sake of seeing God's church grow as much as possible. And with the changes coming for us as a church, we've got a wonderful opportunity to see God's church grow as we look to sacrificially love each other. Now, there's no doubt that sacrifice comes pain, as we remember the good things about how church was before and maybe grieve the loss of some of those things or the way that we experience those things as we look to work towards something better. It leaves us with something of a choice when it comes to the changes in church. You know, we can cling onto something that's been good, or see those good things used in a way to make room for something better. So, for example, we can cling to the idea that hymns are the only way we can worship God in song, or we can sacrificially learn to love the other songs our brothers and sisters in Christ love for their sake, or for the sake of those who are turning to God. We can cling to our church besties and good times with them as the high point of church, or we can let some of the ways that we relate to our besties change to see church become more and more a place where we help unknown others find their hope in Christ. We can cling to the way we've always served a church, or take on other needed roles and let others step in to serve in our place because a new way needs to come. We can cling to chatting with our friends over morning tea as what makes a good day at church for us, or we can make talking to someone we don't know, who might be younger or older or from a different culture, as what makes a good day at church for us. We can try to hang on to what's comfortable and predictable and safe, or we can seek to be strong and courageous because the Lord Jesus is with us wherever we go. For some of us, this will be more scary and troubling than others. And for some, that worry, it'll be driven by the way that we're wired, our physiology. For some of us, it's been a more significant time of change than for others. But that's okay. We all move at different speeds. We're not expecting everyone to react the same or for everyone to be some sort of cookie-cutter church member. We love that we have so many different people at church and that so many are seeking to respond to this well, even though it's really hard. Please keep talking to us. Whoever we are, by the power of God's Spirit and the light of God's love for us in Jesus, we can navigate these changes well, whatever that looks like for us. And in the midst of it all, we can thank God for the gospel and the immense privilege it is to work with Jesus and change things up to best grow his church. If we're going to learn from the early church, if we're going to be moved by the gospel that moved our brothers and sisters in Christ back then to make changes, surely it's worth taking to heart what they understood and acted on. And in a similar recognition of God's work amongst us, recognize our fundamental unity as brothers and sisters by faith in Jesus alone, together on God's mission to see more people turn to Jesus in faith. And in the light of that, to keep on sacrificially loving each other, to be prepared to let go of something that's been good in the past, or see how we enjoy that good thing be used in a way to make room for something better. And to do so joyfully, even while we grieve the loss of good things. To always be willing to make sacrifices for the sake of Jesus, our wonderful, great, fantastic Lord who loves us so wonderfully and who will use all things for the good of those who believe in him, as he did with the early church. It's interesting that although the Gentiles were being asked to do stuff for others, to give up certain freedoms, they were encouraged. We're told in verse 31, the people read the letter from the Jerusalem Council and were glad for its encouraging message. They were thankful their fellow Jewish believers saw they didn't need to be circumcised, that all they needed was faith in Jesus to be numbered amongst God's people. And out of love for their fellow Jewish believers, they were encouraged. They were able to rejoice in the opportunity to change things up for the sake of God's family and the gospel. So let's be like them, to see the changes ahead as we meet back in person, not just as the loss of good things, which it is and worth grieving over and listening to each other about, but then to see the future changes together as a great opportunity to be part of a better thing by God's grace, of a growing church community where knowing Jesus and loving people changes lives for God's glory. So let's pray to that end. Gracious Father, thanks so much for your church and for all the ways that you've worked amongst us and through us and in us in the past. Please help us as we look to keep our eye on the main thing of seeing your people grow in number and in maturity through the changes to the way that we do church together. that we keep on loving each other sacrificially and thanking you for your wonderful and unchanging love to us in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.